argument between the Jews and the Samaritans, and it was ongoing. But Jesus redirected her focus, and he said, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem you will worship the Father. An hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus reminds her that nothing is more important than the object of our worship. What is the object of your worship? Who is the object of your worship? We recognize that God has designed us to worship. And if God has designed us to worship, we will worship something 24/7. We will worship someone 24/7. What does your worship look like? Is your worship to the one and only true God? Is he the object of our worship? Our Heavenly Father seeks our adoration, and unlike the celebrities of our day, he is fully deserving. Worship is our personal response to what God has done in our past, as well as our present, and it is the only appropriate response to who God is, our righteous and holy Creator, our sustainer and lover and Savior of our souls. No celebrity can compete with his glory. No object or desire is as wonderful and as perfect as he. Remember the psalm that was read this morning? How he supplies beyond what we can think or imagine. C.S. Lewis writes in Reflections on the Psalms, in commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. Are you enjoying God? Is that why you even show up at church on Sunday morning? Are you enjoying God to the extent that there is a smile on your face, even amidst the trials and the tribulations of life? Do you enjoy God? Some people think there's a kind of magic in saying the name of Jesus. Often people seek for a formula to worship. And that's one thing I will not be giving you this morning, is a formula for worship. Some may say, I worship in the name of Jesus. But if that is true, that you worship in the name of Jesus, then the nature and the character of Jesus has to continue to be evident in your life. And that's how you and I should worship 24/7. You probably feel a little shocked about be talking about this 24/7, worshiping 24/7. Well, it's shocking me too, because I haven't always looked at it that way. We were born to worship, and if you are acquainted with a shorter catechism, you know that it asks an age-old question. That's a searching question. What is the chief end of man? The simple yet profound answer provided by the Catechism is based upon the revelation and the wisdom of the Word of God. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That needs no translation for anyone that's a thinking man or woman. To worship and glorify God, that is the chief end of any man or woman. A.W. Tozer was a pastor and a theologian back in the 50s and 60s. And I would not have thought that this was the case, but one of his quotes, and the thought has just come to me as something I've read. He thought there was too much entertainment in the church back in the 50s and early 60s. I'll let you think on that one. I cannot speak for you, he says. This is a quote that he made. I cannot speak for you, but I want to be among those who worship. I do not want just to be a part of some great ecclesiastical machine where the pastor turns the crank and the machine runs. You know, the pastor loves everybody, and everybody loves him. He has to do it. After all, he's paid to do it. I wish that we might get back to worship again. Then when people come into the church, they will instantly sense that they have come among holy people, God's people. They can testify of a truth. God is in this place. I continue with another quote of his, "It must be by the Holy Spirit and truth. We cannot worship in the Spirit alone, for the Spirit without truth is helpless. We cannot worship in truth alone, for that would be theology without fire. Worship must be in spirit and in truth. It must be the truth of God and the Spirit of God. When a person yielding to God and believing the truth of God is filled with the Spirit of God, even his faintest whisper will be worship." I think that bears repeating. When a person yielding to God and believing the truth of God is filled with the Spirit of God, even his faintest whisper will be worship. The stark, tragic facts is that the efforts of many people to worship are unacceptable to God. Without an infusion of the Holy Spirit, there can be no true worship. Isn't that what Jesus said while we were listening this morning to the Word of God? While we were worshiping in our listening mode, we heard Jesus say that we must worship in spirit and in truth. End of quote. Well, we probably want to look for a definition of worship. If you remember the words on the overhead this morning, George had one that said this. Didn't say it in the same way. I'm going to read Mark 5:6. "When Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him and ran to meet him and bowed low before him." An aspect of humility. He bowed low before him. Revelation 4:10-11 says that 24 elders fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased." I like that wording, because you created what you pleased. God created you and I because it pleased him to create you and I. If the heart be bowed down and humbled before the Lord, we may be able to worship in spirit and in truth. Psalm 51:17 says, "The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God." We need to be repentant and broken. The high and lofty one, Isaiah 57:15, "The high and lofty one who lives in eternity, the Holy One, says this, 'I live in a high and holy place with those whose spirits are contrite and humble. I restore the crushed spirit of the humble and revive the courage of those with repentant hearts.'" You see what God does when we repent? When we acknowledge that he is God Almighty, he restores the crushed spirit of the humble and he revives the courage of those with repentant hearts. When was the last time you repented of your attitude, your action, your words, your sin? God doesn't leave us unattended. He never leaves us alone. "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Psalm 95:6. Worship and bow down. As we think about this, what is worship? And I think it's Any description of what worship is, one-line description of what worship is, I don't believe is adequate to tell you and I what worship really is about. Worship, in essence, has to be guided by the Spirit. It has to be moved by the Word of God. It has to be guided by the Spirit. We need the truth. But remember what Tozer said? We could have the truth without the Spirit. We have theology without fire. Our life is dead. We got all the truth. Boom. We got this black and white. But we've got no love. We've got no encouragement. We've got no compassion. Worship is an encounter with the living and holy God. Exodus 3:1-6. "One day Moses was tending his flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. And what happened? We see there was the burning bush. And Moses says, wow, interesting. I'm going to go over and see. So he takes off and he walks over there. And when God sees that he is interested in what's going on, he said, Moses, Moses. And you know the rest of the story. He had an encounter with the living God. If you want to read that story, Exodus 3. Worship is reserved for God alone. Exodus 34:14. You must worship no other gods. For the Lord, whose very name is jealous, is a God who is jealous about his relationship with you. God is jealous about his relationship with you. All they did was repeat what the Word of God just said. In worship, we ascribe to the Lord the glory due him. Psalm 29:1. Honor the Lord, you heavenly beings. Honor the Lord for his glory and strength. Honor the Lord for the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Do we have to enter into this building or another building in order to enter into the splendor of his holiness? Where is the sanctuary today? Remember back in the Old Testament, the sanctuary was a physical place. Remember Jesus and the Samaritan woman are talking about physical aspects of worship, where to worship. The sanctuary of God is here for those who are born again. If you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior this morning and you haven't let him come in to your life and take control, then you don't have a sanctuary that is being guided and moved by the Holy Spirit. Because at that very moment of salvation, he has come in and made his abode in our hearts. This is where the sanctuary is. And we want to worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. If we want to worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness, don't you think that that holiness ought to happen in here? In this sanctuary? This body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit. And so if I come here, I want to be able to worship and honor the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The holiness, his holiness ought to start to permeate my being so that you start to see Jesus Christ living in me and through me. And I don't do a very good job of that lots of times. We can worship because Christ sacrificed on our behalf. Hebrews 10, 1 to 10 is a lengthy passage. I'll just summarize it quickly, talking about the old system, about sacrifices of animals and so forth. But Jesus Christ has paid the penalty once for all. It is no longer a need for sacrifice. And it is because of that sacrifice of his body on the cross of Calvary, his shed blood to wash away our sins, it is that reason we worship Almighty God. It is finished. It is finished, he said on the cross. And indeed, for you and I, we have to recognize that it is finished. The payment has been made. It is complete. But you and I are worshipers. How will we worship? Will we allow the holiness of God to start to permeate our lives? I realize we could do much about teaching on worship, and there are many avenues to pursue on or peruse on what worship is. How to worship and what does worship look like in this area or that area? Well, that would take many messages. So for today, I want to touch just a bit on the worship in the act of fellowship. And I realize that I've probably got another whole message here. I should have just started with that. But I think we needed some background in worship a bit. Fellowship. That's where we are this morning. We're in an act of fellowship. We've come together. And one of the things that the word koinonia means fellow or participant. It implies fellowship or sharing with someone or in something. This morning we have come together to partake, yes, but to be a participant together with other fellow believers. We're not here just for ourselves. We are here because of those around us. We are here to bring encouragement and so forth. That Greek word is, which would mean something similar is, I think it's, I better look at it and make sure that it's, I see it before I even try to pronounce it. Proskynio, I think it is. Anyway, it's also used in the New Testament, which means common participation or fellowship with the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's where I want to start with our fellowship. Our fellowship is with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. When we have become born again, we are in fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. What is our worship like? Are we worshiping in this aspect of fellowship? There was a time that Jesus entered into time when he was born, and his fellowship with the Father also entered into time. Jesus continued the fellowship that he had with the Father before he came. And when Jesus entered into time, his fellowship entered in with the Father. During the days of his ministry on earth, Jesus was introducing the Father to the disciples and initiating them into this fellowship. Nolan was talking about discipleship making this morning. That's what Jesus was doing. He was initiating them into a fellowship of believers we talk about. It isn't just a meeting of La Crie Christian Fellowship, but it's a meeting together in the fellowship of believers. We are fellow believers. We are part and parcel of each other. The richness of fellowship among the first Christians is portrayed in the early chapters of Acts. The believers met together daily in house groups for teaching, for fellowship, for the Lord's Supper, and prayer. Acts 2:42. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. Verse 46, they worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity. You see this ongoing aspect of worship? So profound was their sense of togetherness that the Christians pooled their possessions and distributed them to their brothers and sisters in need. And you can look at that in Acts 2:44 and 4:32. But there was a dominant characteristic of this early Christian fellowship. It was the love among believers. Worship. We could have all the theology we want and have it dead on, but without the Spirit, there would be no love. Remember Galatians chapter 5? The fruit of the Spirit? One of them is love. That's all happens, the work of the Holy Spirit. Are you in fellowship with the Spirit? Are you in fellowship with the Son? Are you in fellowship with the Father? Before you and I can be in fellowship with each other, we need to be in fellowship with the Father. Otherwise, why do we come? To fulfill an obligation? I hope not. Motivated by love, Paul organized a collection for the poor believers in Jerusalem. And we see that in Romans 15:26. For you see the believers in Macedonia and Achaia have eagerly taken up an offering for the poor among the believers in Jerusalem. Another item, another area of worship. Scripture uses several images to describe the spirit of togetherness that characterized the early church. And the first was in Ephesians 2:19. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. We see the household of God here. So that if I am delayed, you will know how people must conduct themselves in the household of God. Paul is talking in 1 Timothy 3:15 here. So that if I'm delayed, you will know how people must conduct themselves in the household of God. This is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and the foundation of truth. Have you ever thought of La Crie Christian Fellowship as being the church of the living God, which is the pillar and the foundation of truth? But I am so glad that you haven't just taken this without love. Love is an evidence of the Holy Spirit. I've been there where I could thump people with the Bible. This is what the Bible says. But I had no love. I was legalistic in nature. I wasn't really living that holy life that God had called me to live. Then there's a household of faith. Galatians 6:10, therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. Our responsibility is to do good to each other in the family of faith. And then whoever has written Hebrews in 13:1-2, keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. Further, the church is depicted as the family of God, Ephesians 3:15, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. We see that repeated again. The life of God's family is to be governed by love, by tenderness, and humility. Philippians 2:1-4. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other. Love one another and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. The truth of God's word, now to be coupled with humility, with love, with compassion. Ephesians 4:4-6 says, for there is one body, one spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. I want you to take a look at that today when you go home. Ephesians 4:4-6. For there's one body and one spirit, who is over all and in all and living through all. In our worship, Christ is living through us. The Holy Spirit is living through us. People are getting a picture of who God the Father is. Are we worshiping God in the splendor of his holiness? How many times have you had the Holy Spirit? And I'm going to really be bold and step out on a limb here this morning. And I'm going to say that how many times have you had the Holy Spirit impress upon your heart or your mind? Maybe I should go visit that person. You know what? I don't know who that person is, but maybe I should go make them welcome. Or has that never happened? Has that never happened to any of you? Sometimes we take off and our ears are red and we're not sure what we're going to say, and we get halfway there and we stop. Other times we'll continue on. I've had permission this morning to share. Benji and Matilda were just on holidays. Matilda, you might not know this yet, but Benji gave me permission to share this. They were looking for an English-speaking church where they were on holidays. And they couldn't seem to find anything, and so they asked one of the guys at the resort, said, do you know where there's an English-speaking church? He said, no, I don't. But he said, would you like to come to our church? So they went with fear and intrepidation. What should we expect? How will we be able to understand? It's going to be in Spanish. But the fella came and picked them up at the resort. And he said, don't worry about the seatbelts, we're in Mexico. Piled in everybody. And they went. And they went to church. And they were, as they were in this fellowship of believers, they saw people coming to them, giving them a hug, speaking in Spanish, but giving them a hug. People coming across the auditorium to greet them. Of course, they stood out. They said they were the only white people there. But they came across, they came, introduced themselves in Spanish. And then they listened. Everything was sung in Spanish. And there was some people there. The pastor's wife came and asked if they were able to understand and tried to interpret and so forth, as I remember him saying. But the thing that blew them away is that they listened in Spanish, but they were in the fellowship of believers. They weren't in a foreign land. They were in the fellowship of believers. They didn't know the words. And then they would be showing the fellow that would show him what passage, Peter, 1 Peter, whatever the passage would have been. I'm just picking that out of the blue. And then they could turn in their Bibles and look at it in English. Does that happen with you and I? Does that happen where the Spirit prompts us, as was shared this morning, prompts us to reach out a hand, say, welcome, I haven't seen you before. Or as often happens to me is, welcome, I haven't seen you before. Well, I've been coming here for about a year. That says a lot about my hospitality. You and I are in worship. In a sense, you're in the act of listening this morning. You're worshiping and listening as we talk about our great and mighty God. Not about what you and I can do, but when we talk about our great and mighty God. We share these gifts, one with another. And you see the importance of why you and I come to church on a Sunday morning. Each of us have gifts that need to be displayed, need to be exercised. And if I don't walk up and shake hands with somebody because that happens to be a spiritual gift that God has given me, and I can encourage someone, I might be missed. And the reason I say that is because when I see you, even if it's from a distance, wow, he's in church today. It's been a joy to see God work in his life. I'm able to worship as part of that fellowship. What about meals? Well, it says back in Acts 2:42 that the early believers met together for meals. They broke bread in their houses. They met together for prayer. These are all aspects of this fellowship that we need to take into consideration when we're talking about worship. I trust that you came this morning to worship. Not worship those who were up here, or myself, or what we had only on the up on the overhead. But you came to worship the God who we spoke about in the songs, the God who we are talking about here, the God who was shared about what's going on in PRBI, and we've taken time to pray and to allow God to move in us. I want to close here, but I want to close with this quote. A great Christian of nearly 300 years ago, his name was Nicholas Hermann of Lorraine, also well known as Brother Lawrence, said that in his early Christian life, he determined to cut through the tangle of religious means and nourish his heart on high thoughts of God. On high thoughts of God. Brother Lawrence spent his long life walking in the presence of his Lord, and when he came to die, there was no need for any particular change in his occupation. At the last hour, someone asked him what was going on in his thoughts and death as death approached. He replied simply, "I am doing what I shall do through all eternity, blessing God, praising God, adoring God, giving him the love of my whole heart. It is our one business, my brethren, to worship him and love him without thought of anything else. I think that'd be a great way to die. Acts 2:43. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. I'm just wondering. Do we not see miracles or many miracles today because we have lost our awe in worship? Hebrews 12:28, and we'll close with this one. Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe. Let's pray. Father, you have stood in the gap for us this morning in regards to your word. I want to thank you, Father, for those who have prayed, those who continue to pray, for the speakers that stand in this pulpit. I ask, Lord, that you would shed a blessing upon them. I thank you, Father, for your direction this morning as well as your word that gives us the truth, and that we might have this fellowship with the Spirit through your Son, Jesus Christ. And that fellowship is at making us one with you. But Lord, every one of us recognize that there's much to learn about worship. There's much to do about worship. Fill us with your Spirit, we pray, Father, this morning, that we will acknowledge that you are sovereign, that you are indeed God, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. You are constantly with us, and that we house the sanctuary that you live in these bodies of ours. Father, may we go forward from this meeting praising you in our hearts, in our minds, in our very being, that you will be exalted. And Lord, that our lifestyle, our attitude will be like Christ Jesus, who humbled himself, even so coming to death on the cross. We thank you, Father, for you have presented to us that we are worshipers who worship 24/7. Help us, Father, to bring into reign that worship, that it will be only to you. And Father, as we drive our trucks, as we sit down and have coffee, as we enter into fellowship with one another, may that be just a tool to bring glory and honor to you. May your will be done, Father, as we leave from this place. In Jesus' name, amen.